Well, good evening, everyone. We are starting this series in John's Gospel. John, he was a fisherman. He was the son of Zebedee. John also wrote 1, 2, and 3 John. He wrote Revelation. So he's a prolific writer. I really like John. He's one of Jesus' three closest disciples. Never refers to himself by name in his Gospel. But we'll see him throughout if we ever get there. He tells us why he wrote his gospel. This is why John wrote his gospel. He tells us, which is helpful. And this is right at the end. He writes because he says, Jesus did many other signs. Thank you. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John unapologetically tells us he has organized his material, his eyewitness material, that we might believe in Jesus Christ. And we're going to start in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. They are kind of an introduction to the whole the rest of the book. Commentators describe it as an overture. Now, I'm not actually sort of sophisticated enough to know what an overture is really, but others have told me. So if you go and watch a concert and there's a symphony, the overture is the first piece that's played, and it contains all the themes that will later be played throughout the concert. That's what John 1, 1 to 18 is. You will see theme after theme introduced that John will then tell stories about and introduce further. So let's get into it. If you would, could you keep a thumb in John chapter 1 and flick back to Genesis chapter 1, which should be quite easy to find. First page. I'm just going to read the first five verses of Genesis 1. I think it'll become clear why. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 1. And again, we're going to read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of the most profound words said in all of Scripture, which is why I'm going to slightly puncture the mood by talking about Gordon Ramsay. Isabel and I have been watching the Gordon Ramsay documentary on Netflix recently. It's all right. He's opening five restaurants at the top of a tower in Bishopsgate. It's quite a fun watch. I don't know what you think about Gordon Ramsay. I found it quite interesting because he'll go all over the world. He goes especially America and the Philippines. It's like he's worshipped there. People are queuing and queuing for photos with Gordon. They love him. They won't say a bad word about him. One of the waitresses, she's training the other waitresses, and she says, whenever you serve anyone, you need to pretend that you've got Gordon Ramsay on your forehead because you are representing him. So it's basically worship of Gordon Ramsay. The documentary also focuses a lot on his family, and they're very happy to tell you about the real Gordon, perhaps the Gordon that you've seen over the years. He won't let his family cook anything in the kitchen without a comment. He's restless. We know about the bad language. And I found that interesting because these are the people who love him most. But they, because they love him most and because they know him most, they see his flaws. They see the holes in his character. I think this is the same for all of us, isn't it? Our friends and family keep us humble. I remember going off to university, joining a church there, and one of the leaders from my university church met another member of my family. They said, it's really nice having Sam in our church. It's just good to have, you know, a normal Christian. And the member of my family said, well, you've either got the wrong person or you don't know him well enough yet. That's friends and family, isn't it? I find this passage intriguing because John, no one knows Jesus better than John. 3 years, every hour of the day, John has been with Jesus. He's known Jesus when he's tired, when he's hungry, when he's crushed in a crowd. He's known Jesus when Jesus is laughing. He's known Jesus when Jesus is crying. He was with Jesus when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, at his lowest point. He was there watching as Jesus was crucified. And he writes these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It sounds a little bit irreverent, but John is basically saying, my mate was the creator of the world, the one that it's all about. That's what I find so striking about this passage. So let's look through it together. This is what John wants us to see about Jesus in his whole gospel. But let's focus in. Verses 1 to 2. Let's think about how Jesus relates to God. These will be very familiar words, but they're so profound. So verse 1. Follow with me. In the beginning was. We'll pause there. In the beginning was Jesus. He is the Word. Not in the beginning began Jesus. Not in the beginning God created Jesus. In the beginning was. Jesus has always been. As one church father said, there never was when he was not. We continue. In the beginning was the Word. We could spend an hour talking about this word, the Word. Logos, it is in the Greek. Now, I find this so interesting because John lived in a world where his audience, they were Jews and Greeks. And he was trying to tell them all about Jesus. So the Logos, this was a Greek word. And many of the Greek philosophers, they believed in the Logos, which was kind of like a rational principle that ran the world. Not really a personal God, but a kind of reason everything works together. The Logos, the meaning of the universe. And John takes that word. And he doesn't say that they were right. He says, guys, you've got a piece of it, but Jesus is the meaning of the world. That's what he says to his Greek friends. But to his Jewish friends, the Word, well, that would have struck them. Because God's Word is present throughout the whole of the Old Testament. I mean, we just read about that in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does he create light? He speaks. That is so often how God is active in the Old Testament. How does God reveal himself? He speaks. He tells you about himself. How does he achieve salvation in the Old Testament? He speaks. John is saying to his Jewish friends, in the beginning was the Word, my friend Jesus. He is the Word. He is the speaking God. Look down, if you would, at verse 18 of chapter 1. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Where it says there, he has made him known, the language is literally, he has told him. If you want to know about God, you listen to God's Word, Jesus Christ. He tells you about him through his life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, or towards God. Relationship. Jesus the Son, God the Father, and of course the Spirit, who John will go on to as he goes through his gospel. They have always been in perfect relationship, always been in love and glory. Jesus will go on to say that in John's gospel. He says, Father, glorify me with the glory that we had together before the creation of the earth. So Jesus was with God. Jesus, though, was God. Here we have the most beautiful description, maybe in the Bible, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to come. Trinity. Jesus is God. That sounds like the most obvious thing in the world, but we need to. John is very careful with his words and he's very comprehensive. That's why in verse 2 he repeats, He was in the beginning with God. He wants us to be very sure. Jesus is not another God. He is not a God. He is God. As Christians, we believe that God is one substance, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Jesus was God. And you might think tonight, I know all of that, and I'm glad. I'm so glad, because this is the most important truth in the universe. It's a truth that has been under attack from the moment the church was born. That Jesus is God. That was a fight the early church had to fight for us. It's under attack today. People will not accept that Jesus is God. If you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, they will tell you Jesus is a God. He's very powerful. But he's not God. They will say that Jesus was the first work of creation that God the Father did. That he is a God, he is powerful, he is elevated, but he's not the creator. He's a creation. In Islam, Jesus is not God. He is a prophet. He is elevated. Muslims will tell you you should listen to Jesus, but he is not God in their eyes. Hindus will be very happy to add Jesus alongside all the other avatars they believe in. Buddhists will tell you Jesus was a great guru, a great teacher. Even we'll have many atheist and agnostic friends, won't we, who will say, I like Jesus' teachings. But they don't believe that he's God. And the result, I think, other than missing out on the truth of the universe, the result is many religions and many people. Well, let's put it like this. I'm sure you've all heard the analogy of there's a mountain and at the top is God. And many people will say, well, you know, different religions, it's just going different routes up that mountain. It's the same God at the top. And people have different ideas, but we're all going for the same thing. And I want to say, any religion that doesn't say that Jesus is God, that makes him a creation, that makes him lower, sees humanity as those who have to climb the mountain to God. Because Jesus is a creation, he can't help us get there. He's lower. He's not the creator. And so we're trying to get there. And all of these religions, I believe you will find people who are lacking assurance and lacking confidence of the future, because the way they get to God is based on their own works, based on their own gifts of charity, based on their own enlightenment, based on their own hard work. The fact that Jesus is God is the most important thing in the universe, because he is the God who comes down to bring us to God. He is the creator. He can save us to the fullest. We've got to know in our hearts that Jesus is God. How does Jesus relate to God? He is God. He is the Son. Praise God. He is the one who comes down the mountain and takes us up. Secondly, how does he relate to creation? Verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. I'm sure you saw, as we read Genesis, that John's gospel here is kind of like a retelling, isn't it, of Genesis 1. There's so many parallels. So in Genesis 1, God speaks light into being. He speaks the world into being. And here Jesus is called the Word. Here we see in verse 4 that Jesus, in him was life. That life was the light of men. Of course, in Genesis, God says, let there be light. Here in John, God and Jesus is, life is in him. And we see in Genesis chapter 2, God breathes life into the first humans. So if you like John's gospel here, it's like the creation story from the point of view of the Son. And what I want to say at this point is that, I'm sure you've all heard it, people want to make they have a false dichotomy. They want to say that the Old Testament, that's God the Father, and he's angry and grumpy. And then the New Testament, we get lovely Jesus. And John says, no, 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 the Old Testament story, Genesis 1, and all through the ages, see, that was Jesus Christ. Notice the comprehensiveness of this verse, the positive and the negative. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. It all was made by Christ. And I find this quite astounding the more I think about it. Think about the different scenes we see in John's gospel. When the Last Supper, when Jesus is lying there and John tells us he was leaning back against Jesus. And John's saying, they're there in that scene and they're having the bread and the wine that we're going to have later. And Jesus created bread and wine, and he created that bread and wine and the table that it was on and the atoms that are holding it all together. And Jesus created John as well, who is leaning against his breast. Jesus goes on trial and Pilate is bringing the accusations towards him and the Jewish leaders are shouting at him and accusing him. And Jesus is the one who made all of their voice boxes. And even as these enemies declare that Jesus should be killed and they're shouting, crucify him, Jesus is sustaining their voice boxes. Jesus on the cross, the wood and the nails that pin him there in agony, Jesus is holding them together. The creator of all that was made. Nothing that was made that does not have Jesus' fingerprints on it. Jesus is the creator. We move on, verse 4. In him was life. Life. Jesus is the fountain of humanity. In view here, I think, is yes, the natural life that we have. None of us would be breathing right now without Jesus' power. In him was life. The world lives, plants breathe in the oxygen and grow. Animals thrive because of Jesus Christ. But more is in view here. In him was life. He's talking about eternal life. Because that life was the light of men. It's a curious phrase, isn't it? Life and light being called the same thing. What does light do? Light brings sight. It brings understanding. In the Psalms, we read that God's word is a light to my feet. We'll see when we go through John's gospel, the themes of life and light come up again and again. But what I want to say at this point is that the life that Jesus offers is not just existing on and on and on and on and on, although it does include that. It's more. There's a light to this life. I love this verse in John's gospel. This is eternal life. I would finish that sentence. This is eternal life, living forever. Not what Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is not just offering us, for those who believe in him, he's not just offering us existence. He's offering us himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, if you like, gives us life, but he also shows us how to live. And he gives us a reason to live. Life with him. In him was life. And finally, verse 5, we've mentioned light already. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John here turns to say, we see this unfold throughout the book, that the world is darkness, and darkness is a key theme in John. When Judas betrays Jesus, he goes out, and John tells us, and it was night. The light shines in the darkness. People disagree over whether the verb should be overcome or understood. And of course, one of those is right, but they're both massive themes in John. Jesus comes as the light, and darkness tries to overcome him. I've mentioned Judas. Satan uses all his tricks to bring Jesus down. Caiaphas, the chief priest, he has a clever plan. He thinks that Jesus is going to bring the Romans on them, down on them like a ton of bricks. So he says to himself, it's better for one man to die for the people. He's got evil intent. And yet God uses his very words. It's prophetic that one man does die, not just for the Jewish people, but for the people of all time. Darkness tries its best. It makes its plans, and it cannot overcome the light. Do you notice how the present tense is used in verse 5? The light shines in the darkness. It's not that it just shone for a time. Jesus is still shining in this world through his Spirit, through the church. The darkness has not overcome him, and it will not. If the verb is understood, that fits with John as well. Jesus comes to those who should be ready for him. His own people, the Jewish people, and they didn't recognize him. And even today, for all of us, we live in a world that was made by Jesus, that was breathed into life by him. We don't recognize him. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. I think this is really important to understand, this light and darkness. I was talking to a dad just this week. We were talking about Christianity, and he said, I don't like the judgment stuff in the Bible, and I don't like it when Christians talk about the judgment stuff, because Jesus is good vibes. That was his words. Jesus is good vibes. By that, I take it he means, as humans, we're kind of good. And Jesus is great, he's God. And he came to earth, and it should just be good vibes. And Jesus comes and he says, I love you guys. And he died on the cross to show us how much he loves us. And he's gone back to heaven. And then we're all going to go to heaven. Good vibes. That's not the picture John paints. John tells us that our world is darkness. It's a world that should see Jesus and think, yes, light is here, and instead hides from him and says, actually, I don't want the light, because if I'm in the light, that's going to change how I live, and I quite enjoy the darkness. That's what John is going to go on to say. We've got to understand that Jesus is way more than good vibes. He breaks into a world of darkness, the darkness we see on our news. He's the light. These are big concepts, concepts that I can't come close to explaining. But the claim of Christianity, John's claim about his friend, is that Jesus is nothing less than the maker of the universe, the reason for the universe, and the delight of the universe. People come to you and say, I like Jesus, he was a good moral teacher. John would scoff at that sentence. Good moral teacher, he's the Word, he's God. He's the light, he's got life for you. They're profound truths. When I came to read this passage this week, I was reading some J.C. Ryle, who's always helpful, and he said this in his notes, I cannot close these notes without expressing my deep sense of the utter inability of any human commentator to enter fully into the vast and sublime truths which the passage contains. And I thought, yes, J.C. Ryle, I agree with that. It's intimidating stuff. It's lofty stuff. Jesus is the Word. He is God. He was with God. He's light. He's life. Lofty truths. But what I love about John's gospel is he starts here and then he gets personal. I mentioned last week a youth group holiday that I used to love on the Norfolk Broads. We used to have sessions every evening where someone would give a Bible talk. One of the churches we went to had these, I've never seen stained glass like it, these glorious stained glass windows. And even as rowdy youths, we looked up at these stained glass windows and thought, that is beautiful. These awesome landscapes, wondrous colours. And for some reason, just because of the time that we had our meeting, we got the sunset shining through these stained glass windows. So the poor speaker was trying to give the talk, and there was these stunning landscapes, but the sun shining through and rays of purple and green and red started hitting each one of us, spreading across us. I think John's gospel is a little bit like that. He gives you the glorious landscape. He says, look at Jesus, look who he is. And then the rays start to hit individuals. Jesus is the Word of God. Well, isn't it wonderful how he uses his words in John's gospel? Just give you a couple of examples. Jesus the Word. Mary is crying because she can't find his body. And he comes up to her and tenderly says, Mary. And at the use of her name, she recognizes her Savior and Lord. Jesus stands at the funeral of his friend Lazarus, whom he loves. Jesus the Word, how is his voice box used there? Weeping. Weeping for his friend. Jesus, who is God, eternal God, and comes to Thomas, his great friend, but his skeptical friend. He says, Thomas, here's the wounds in my hands, in my feet, in my side. Touch them, Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus, who is the life, but it's not an abstract life. He comes to Martha at Lazarus' funeral and he says, Martha, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this, Martha? That's not abstract. Martha, do you believe? Jesus, who is the light, and he comes across a man who has been born blind, who no one can help. And Jesus says to him, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, and he heals him. Jesus is the God of all glory who draws so near, so very near. Lofty ideas that mean everything. Many of you will know Isabel and I were in the hospital this morning with Jimmy. He's doing fine, by the way. He's pretty grumpy. He's doing okay. But I don't like hospitals. Because I think for every kind of routine checkup and kind of here's your medicine, off you go, that we had, there's people there for whom things go south and things go wrong. We had uncertainty. Some people have calamities. And what I think one of the privileges of preaching is I was sat there with Jimmy, obviously worried, uncertain, thinking about the sadnesses of hospitals. But I'd spent all week in these verses, and I thought it makes all the difference in the world, to know this Jesus of lofty ideas that draw close. To know Jesus in whom is life, and that life is the light of men. He sees all things, he knows all things, he knows our pathway through this life. He is God. He spoke Isabel and I and Jimmy and all of us into being. He knows where this world is going. Those glorious truths, and he's with us every second of the day for those who are in Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. Perhaps this evening you already knew all of that. Praise God. And perhaps like me, you need reminding. Let's pray. Father, our words seem too small. They are too small to get around you, to explain you. We thank you for John's gospel, for a Jesus who draws so close. For a Jesus who is glorious, but who is close. It's in his name we pray. Amen.